we open our Bibles to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. The 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. And let us read this portion of God's Word that's usually read at funeral services. But that isn't why we're here this morning, for a funeral service. It's a great portion of God's Word. But I think most preachers only preach on this when they get around a funeral and they have to bury somebody to try to comfort the heart of those that are sorrowing because of one that has been taken into the presence of God or taken into the presence of a rich man in hell waiting the judgment. What a difficult job it is sometimes for a preacher as he ministers God's word at a funeral. And he tries to comfort the heart of those that are there. And sometimes it's not much comfort you can give because a person that has slipped into eternity has never known Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they're not absent from the body present with the Lord. They're absent from the body present with the rich man in hell. What a serious subject we see in this portion of God's Word. And this morning, beloved, I just want to try to touch our hearts as we look at this portion of God's Word, and just let us read the first six verses together as we study them this morning. Notice what it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What a great portion of God's Word, and most of us could have quoted this by heart, I'm sure. But as we go into this portion of God's Word, I just want to take these familiar verses to us and just try to apply them as the Word of God brings forth. Notice what it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, I believe the emphasis right here is on that little word, "your." Let not your hearts be troubled. Now, why did the Lord Jesus Christ say that to his disciples as he was gathered to them around that table? Remember the 13th chapter, as we were here in February last year, the 7th of February? We ministered on the 13th chapter as the Lord Jesus Christ sat and meet with the disciples, and he washed the disciples' feet. Well, beloved, he is back at that table now, and he's talking to the disciples. After the 14th chapter of John, he starts to take a walk with his disciples. And he wants them not to be afraid of what's in front of them. He wants them to trust in him, because he's going away to prepare a place for them. And he doesn't want their heart troubled. But does that correspond with a verse in the 13th chapter of John? Could we look right across the page and notice the 21st verse? "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." His heart was troubled, and yet he tells his disciples not to be troubled, because he's going to take all the trouble for them. He's going to take the death sentence for them. They don't have to be troubled about a thing. And beloved, you and I who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, we don't have to be troubled, and yet many times we're troubled about a lot of things. Remember John the Baptist, even himself, after he had introduced the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ said of John the Baptist that he was the greatest of preachers, because he had the greatest message. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But you remember John when he was waiting to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in prison? Before his head was taken from him, remember he sent some of his disciples to find out if he was the Christ, if Jesus Christ was the Son of God, if he was the one that they were looking for. His heart was a little troubled before he went into eternity, before his head was taken from him. Because you see, he thought the Lord Jesus Christ was going to set up his kingdom. And here the Lord Jesus Christ administered, and now the Lord Jesus Christ is even speaking of his death, and surely this would trouble anybody's heart who was following somebody to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, thinking that he was going to set up his kingdom here on earth. But his heart was troubled because he knew one of those disciples that had met with him, one that he had chosen, was a devil. And beloved, the rest of them could not see that Judas was a betrayer, that Judas wasn't one of the true ones. At the first service this morning, we heard about counterfeits and how one could find out the counterfeiters and look at bills that weren't the true bills. You and I might not recognize a counterfeited bill. But beloved, many of us can't recognize a person that's a counterfeit that isn't the real thing. And I can speak of this for sure because I was a counterfeit for 3 years. I professed to be saved at 9 just to make everybody think I was all right. But the only one I really fooled was myself. I wasn't fooling anyone else. Oh, I know I fooled them outwardly. They thought I was a Christian because I didn't do too many things that were bad that they knew about. I did them when they weren't around. I wasn't foolish. A counterfeiter doesn't do his counterfeiting in front of everybody. He does it on the side where nobody knows about it. And I might be speaking to a counterfeit here this morning. You're saying you're a Christian and you're just like Judas. You do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you tell the Lord that quick for a morsel of bread or for 30 pieces of silver. And yet, maybe your own family doesn't know that you're not a born-again believer. But you haven't trusted Christ. You're still outside of the Savior. You've never entered into the new birth. You try to talk Christianity, but you can't really enter in to what the Christians are saying. Because you see, this book of God is a secret book. And it's a secret society who people join when they accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And He is their teacher. The Holy Spirit of God speaks to us through His written word. And as our brother mentioned again at the Lord's Supper this morning, how this book might not have spoken to him for many years, but then one day it started to speak to him. That's when the new birth takes place. And beloved, no matter how educated you might be, or you might not be educated, that has nothing to do with knowing the Word of God. There's a lot of people that hardly can read, that understand God's Word when they read it because they have the Holy Spirit of God within them telling them what's on the holy pages. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want any of us to be troubled. He wants us to trust in Him. But you notice the next few verses, and so many times we want to get into the second verse where the mansions are, but we don't want to listen to the rest of the first verse. And the rest of the first verse is the important part to know what is in the second verse. And a lot of people have gone to the second verse without knowing what the first verse is all about. But notice what the first verse says. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Beloved, you're never going to see the mansion. You're never going to see the glory land until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We say we believe in God. But it's not enough just to believe in God. For you see, God sent His beloved Son to pay the wages of sin, to take my iniquity, to take your iniquity, to make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world. We believed in God, they say. We believe in God. We believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they told him. But if you don't believe in me, there won't be a mansion for you. And beloved, the false religions of the world today are abounding on every hand. And I want to tell you something, dear friends. You always can tell a false religion by one simple illustration, by one simple step. You can always tell a false religion. A false religion will say, do, 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 and give, and give, and give. But beloved, that's not Christianity. Christianity is done, done, done. And I do nothing but accept the great gift that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to me. You see, a lot of people are wanting to be saved. They're wanting the mansions in the sky, and many people draw the mansion that they're going to have. And I dare to say, if I could get each one to be honest with us this morning and start from this brother right over here, Jim, right to the last brother on the back pew back there, and have each one get up and tell what kind of a mansion you're going to have in heaven, I'm sure we could describe it. We think ours is going to be a little bit better than maybe our wives or our husbands or our children. We think our mansion's going to be in heaven. The Lord just loves us a little bit better because, and He puts just a better doorknob on my door than He did on yours. Because after all, the Lord loves me a little bit more than He loves you. No, beloved, I'm sure we all have a mansion in the sky that we're looking at and say, oh, I can't wait until I get there. But beloved, you're never going to get that mansion until you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to get things in order. How are you ever going to get into the mansion? You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him. And if you've never received Him, you're never going to get to the mansion. You're never going to get to the heaven. You're never going to cross that Jordan that so many sing about. I don't know why they always talk about crossing the Jordan. Beloved, we're not going into just a promised land here on earth. We're going into a place that's specially prepared for the bride of Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says in the next verse, notice what He says in that verse, in My Father's house, or should we interpret it this way, in My Father's home are many mansions. There's a lot of people that have a lot of homes. Some of our actors and actresses that have owned beautiful homes there in California, they watched as their home was swept away by the great sea. Oh, you would say they didn't put a good foundation under it. Hey, listen, with the money they had a good foundation. But they had built their mansion on shifting sand. And beloved, though you go down with the pilings down, down into the earth and think you have a firm foundation, it will never stand against the waves of the sea. When the storms come, the houses go like they're matchboxes. They just go like they're dwelling houses of a person that hasn't invested much money in them. But beloved, they're built on the wrong things. And you know, many of them said, well, this is one of my homes. As he watched his home being dissolved by the waves that would come in and destroy that wonderful home that he had built there on the seacoast, but it was gone. It was gone. That was just one of his houses. You know, beloved, maybe some here this morning, you have more than one house. But there's only one house that you can really call home. The Lord Jesus Christ has many mansions in a home. Oh, there's many mansions. Notice what it says, in My Father's home. It's a place that we can relax. A place that we don't have to be troubled on every hand. Why don't we have to be troubled? Because this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, has taken all the trouble for us. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad, beloved, that He told the disciples, don't be troubled. And yet He Himself was troubled. He was troubled in the Garden of Gethsemane when He prayed 3 times, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will be done, but Thy will be done. His heart was troubled. And the disciples could tell it. And he said, well, Lord, You told us not to be troubled, and yet I see You so troubled. He was troubled over Judas because He knew that Judas was going to sell Him. He wanted to save Judas, as we looked at the time last time I was here, about Judas refusing the great gift of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said then, and I repeat again, that Judas, I believe, could have been saved that day if he wouldn't have gone to the priest, and if he wouldn't have gone to the temple. But if he would have gone to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, oh Lord, I've sinned. But you see, Judas went to the wrong tree. He went to the tree of execution for his own life and hanged himself. When he could have gone to the tree of Calvary and gotten forgiven. But beloved, he didn't go to the right tree. And there's a lot of people today, they would love to have the mansion, they'd love to have the setting of heaven, they'd love to enjoy the surrounding of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They just believe in some supreme being somewhere. In some way, somehow, they don't know how that supreme being is going to do it up there, but some way, because they're such a nice looking person, they're going to be saved. Nonsense! You're not going to be saved until you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves a man. But notice what he says here. In my Father's home are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Beloved, he was honest. He said, if it wasn't true that there wasn't a mansion up there for you, I wouldn't have told you. I would told you this is all that it's about. Because you see, he's talking to people in his 14th chapter of John. In just a few days, their hearts are going to be really upset because still at this time, they thought the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be the king. And they were going to be sitting on the throne with the Lord Jesus Christ like a president that runs for president of the United States. All of those that have worked hard in this campaign, they are looking for something. When you get to be president, I hope you give me an office in your cabinet. I hope you give me something for the work I have done. Beloved, that's what the disciples were. They were hoping of a position in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his kingdom was going to end in death, it looked like to them. Because from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John on to the end, he starts to speak about his death, his death, his death, his death. Let's turn over in just a verse of Scripture to the 16th chapter and the first verse. Notice what he says in this chapter. These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. Beloved, he didn't want his disciples offended because the Lord Jesus Christ was going to go through something for his own. He was going to go through hell that they might be redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by his precious blood. What a great thing the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do for his disciples. But you notice what it says here? These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. What was ahead of them? You look at the next verse. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Beloved, he didn't want his disciples offended. He wanted them to know what was before them. What was before them? Imprisonment was before them. Not reigning on a throne. Not sitting in a plush office. Not being admired by everybody. But he says, I don't want you to be offended. Here's what's before you. Beloved, the reason they were rejected is because Jesus Christ was going to be rejected. He knew what was before him. He knew that man would not receive him. They believed in God, but they would not believe in him. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What a great God the Lord Jesus Christ is, the Savior manifested in the flesh. He came to this world, but the world knew him not. They didn't believe on him. And his disciples, they believed on him. But they thought that he was going to set up this kingdom. I don't want you to be offended. He said, some are going to kill you, and they're going to think that they're doing God a service. You notice they're thinking they do God. Again, that general God that so many people are believing in, just the general God. But beloved, God the Father sent his beloved Son. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says here in the 14th chapter of John, believing on him. Beloved, are you believing in just some mysterious God, or have you focused your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his death that he gave on the cross of Calvary for you? Where is your life hid this morning? Notice what it says in that third verse. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Beloved, when I get on this portion right here, I just get thrilled. I just get thrilled when I think of this verse. Notice, and if I go, beloved, did he go? Yes, he went. Remember the scene when he left, and when I was on that Mount of Ascension that day in Jerusalem, as we looked one Sunday morning, we were on the Mount of Ascension, and we looked up, and I'll never forget looking up from that place and thinking, as those men looked up, they looked up into the heaven as they saw him go up and up. The two that stood around said, why gaze ye looking up? The same Jesus that is taken from you is coming again. If I go, I will come again. It all hinged on one word. If. Did he go? Yes, he went. Is he coming? Absolutely. And beloved, I believe his coming is close. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming so close that we can almost hear the footsteps of Him leaving heaven's glory for His bride. He's coming. And today, beloved, I am aware of one thing, that a lot of people aren't preaching the second coming of Christ. A couple of years ago, I couldn't say that. For practically every time you turned on your radio, you heard a message on the second coming of Christ. But have you noticed the last couple of years, you haven't heard much? It's fading out. When I was a boy, there was much preaching on the second coming of Christ. And then it came to the place where you didn't hear much of the second coming of Christ. And then the last few years ago, about 5 years ago, it came back in as a great sweep over the world that Jesus Christ is coming. And practically every message the children of God heard was, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. But beloved, it's not that way today. We are more materially minded today. We're trying to build ourselves mansions down here instead of building ourselves a mansion up there. Beloved, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And He's coming as soon. Are you ready for it? Oh, beloved, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing this morning before that clock strikes 12 that we would all be ushered into the presence of God, that we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face in the heavens. We will be gone in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. The dead will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Wouldn't that be a great thing to happen? And you wouldn't have to listen to the rest of my sermon. Everybody say, amen, that'd be great. But, beloved, we'd be with Him. What's it going to be like to see Him face to face? You ever tried to imagine what it is? Oh, I'm not talking about what an artist puts on canvas. I wish that nobody had ever drawn a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it has made us think of something that He's not. You can sit down today and draw some sketch on a canvas and say that's the Lord, and you'd be just as accurate as everybody that has drawn the painting of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody knows what He looks like. Aren't you glad? If you saw Him face to face, you might not like Him. There was no beauty that we should desire Him. Isaiah says, there's no outward beauty, and a lot of people think that the Lord Jesus Christ walks around with that halo like some of your artists think, a halo around Him. Doesn't that look nice? He had no halo, but He's going to have a halo, but you are going to be His halo, for when He comes to reign over the earth, the second part of the second coming of Christ, when He comes with a halo with His saints behind Him, but that doesn't take place until after the rapture takes place. The rapture first, then His coming to earth to reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a great Lord we have in the Savior. Oh, He's going to be haloed with His saints. So many paid a picture of Him. Old Judas would never have had He kiss Him, would he? That shows that He never had a halo. What did He look like? Oh, He was taller than any other man. No, He wasn't. Because then Judas would have said, He's that tall fella with the nice curly hair that flows down His back, with the halo around His head. That's Him. Everybody knows who Jesus is. They didn't know Him. They didn't know Him. And beloved, a lot of people don't know Him because they're looking for somebody that looks great and beautiful. But there's no outward beauty that we should desire Him. He veiled His beauty. He didn't want to be attracted just by looks. That's the trouble with the world this morning. They're trapped by Satan by looks. They're following leaders that look good. That was the trouble of Israel. They wanted one that was taller than all the rest. And God knew their heart, and He gave them Saul. And Saul was so much taller than all the rest. He said, this is your man. But what was Saul doing on the day of anointing? He hid himself. That brave man, he hid himself among the stuff. And he said, go find Saul. This is the day of his anointing. He's supposed to be the king of Israel. And he hid himself. And they got Saul and they brought him out finally. He stood up. And when he stood up, he was head and shoulders over all the rest.
And Israel smiled and he said, that's our man. That's our king. God saved the king. But he was a rejected king. A rejected king. He was the wrong king. In the book of Judges, the 16th chapter, you find no king. In 1 Samuel, you have to skip over that little book of Ruth. In 1 Samuel, you find the wrong king. Then later on in Samuel, you find the right king. But beloved, he was a rejected king as the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. And beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. But you notice what it says in that verse? It says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Why is he coming back? He's coming back for me. Oh, you might say, you're nothing to look at. No, I know it. There's no beauty in me. But I have a wonderful Savior. And he loves me. You know what? He loves you too. There's no outward beauty that he's attracted to. He loves you because you have an eternal soul. And he doesn't want you to spend the rest of your life in a lake of fire forever. He wants to redeem you from the pit. And he gave you a free will to either choose the Lord Jesus Christ or to choose Satan. Either to be a hypocrite or stand out and say, I'm going to be the real thing. I'm going to serve God. And today, beloved, we have a lot of hypocrites. We have a lot of hypocrites. People that are saying they're saved and they're living for the devil. They're living in sin and sin and sin. And on Sunday morning, they sing the Hallelujah chorus and they're heading for the lake of fire. They've never been born again. A lot of people are singing praise to God, and they know nothing about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ or the redeeming grace of God. They know nothing of the redemption power that is in Christ. They know nothing of the power of the resurrection. Beloved, they're living only to be fooled by the God of this world who has blinded their mind. Let me ask you, my friend, this morning, seriously. Have you been blinded by the God of this world? Are you trusting in something that's not real? Or have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven to prepare a place for us, for there wasn't any place in heaven prepared for sinners that weren't redeemed. First of all, he prepared a place for us up there. But he also prepared us for heaven. For we were not prepared for heaven. Shall we turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, a very familiar verse, and we could all quote it, I'm sure, by heart, but notice what it says in that 17th verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. What does a new birth do to a man when he's saved? It makes him a new man. It makes him a new woman. And beloved, today we have too many people that are professing to be saved that have been, never been made new. When you make new, old things drop off. You live a new life for Jesus Christ. The world fades into insignificance. The world fades into nothing. Because you have a brand new life now. What does it say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He prepared us new for a new place for us in heaven. And beloved, if you've never been born again, if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't been made new. And what is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? It's believing in His finished work. And by His finished work, I mean we look at Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary and there giving His life, His body as a sacrifice for my sins. We see Him hanging between heaven and earth, suspended there for you and me. We see blood coming down from His hands, His feet, His thighs. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ is hanging there between heaven and earth for us. And we believe when He died on that cross of Calvary, He took my sins. And if you have never believed that, you're not saved. And you've never believed on Him. And we not only believe that He died, but we believe that He was buried. And we believe that the third day He rose from the grave, triumphing over death, sin, the grave, and hell, and the devil. Beloved, He conquered all this for you. And that's why you and I can say we're saved this morning. Because we've trusted His finished work. And He's going to come. Beloved, everybody that He saves, He makes new.
And that's why sometimes, as so many times, we touch on it and we need to touch on it over and over again. The book of Corinthians, the fifth chapter of First Corinthians, without turning to it, and then the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians, we find out the new life, the fruits of the Spirit. But as I mentioned in Goldsboro last week, we also find out the fruits of the old life. Before you get the fruits of the Spirit, you get the fruits of the old life. And the old life, beloved, was sin, sin, sin. And if you're living in sin this morning, you're not saved. A man that's a drunkard is never going to make it to heaven. Because my Bible says no drunkard shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, some people say, oh, how narrow-minded you are. Listen, God's Word says there in Corinthians, such were some of you. Now, some people were drunkards, but they're not now. You know why they're not now? Because they're saved. They're a new creature. Old things passed away. Beloved, it's the same thing of every sin. We could start out with adultery, fornication, lying, cheating, stealing, all the murders and everything else that we might have committed. And we say, that was our life, but we're not now. Talking to a man last night that has been in prison. He said, God stopped me. He was a Christian. I believe that man was called of God one day to preach. But he let material things get the best of him. He ended his great career that he had in jail for a year. God stopped him. I said to him, I know you were a child of God. God stopped him. Listen, friend, if you're a real believer, you're not going to continue in your sin. God's going to knock you down if he has to. But if you're a true believer, don't you play with the world. For God says to come out from the world and separate yourself from it. But the trouble with believers today, we're living in the world. But we're not of the world. Why are we occupied with this? This isn't my mansion. Praise God, I don't have anything down here. And I don't want much. But I'm looking to something in my Savior that's built for me. Everything that I built myself, I've got to repair. But it's one thing I don't have to be troubled about. When he builds a mansion for me, I'm not going to have to repair it. I'm just going to live in it. Isn't that great? What are you living for, Saints? Are you living for this life? Is that what you're living for? Oh, how wasteful, Saints! And I wish I could spell it out to the world. And it makes me so excited. And sometimes people say you sound more like a holiness than you do a brother preacher. I wish some of us brother preacher would get some holiness in us. And start living for God and showing a separated life to our people. Come out, he says, from among them. And be separate and live for God. For he has a mansion. For you, dear child of God, are you living in the light of his word? Or are you only fooling yourself? You've never been born again. You've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, let me ask you a question in closing. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Have you ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? My heart is sincere here this morning asking you in the closing moments of this message. Have you, my friend, ever trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you ever put that simple faith? Yes, I believe. I believe. Shall we bow in word of prayer? Maybe there's one here that hasn't believed. But you realize that you've been spoken to by the Spirit of God this morning. And you need to be saved. You need to come to Christ. You need to come to him right where you sit right now to say, Lord Jesus, save me. I do believe that you died for me, but I've never admitted it. I've never received you before, but I'm going to receive you right now. I do believe that you died for me. Father, maybe there's one that needs to be saved. Maybe there's an adult here that needs Christ. Oh, Father, say that so. And I pray, Father, that if there's some Christian that's away from thee, that they might get things right with God. And Father, this morning, that God would speak to the hearts of men and women and save that precious soul, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Could we sing in closing? Just as I am, number 373. I'll be standing right down here in front. If there's somebody that would like to come, why don't you come quickly? When we sing the first, the third, and the fifth stanza of Just As I Am, shall we stand? I'm not asking you to join this chapel. I'm asking you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you come, number 373, shall we stand?